Thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, the warnings. We thank you for the encouragements. We thank you for the insights. Lord, we thank you for the heads up. Lord, that you let us know, Lord, what we can expect in this life and the life to come. Father, we pray that you would speak to every heart here this evening. Lord, that we'd be ready to receive from you. Lord, please, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's message is Sardis, the Dead Church. Now, I almost entitled it the Zombie Church, okay? Because really, when you think about what Sardis was, they were a lot like the fictitious zombies, right? The church in Sardis was made up of the walking dead, basically, when you think about it. Spiritually, they were walking dead. They looked alive, as we'll see Jesus say. They looked like they were living, that they were alive, but Jesus said they were dead. And Sardis, interesting place. At one time, they were the capital of the nation of Lydia. And the city, especially the citadel of the city, the kind of the military outpost there, built on this huge bluff. And Sardis thought, you know, the people there of that city thought that they were just totally impenetrable, that they were safe, that no enemy could conquer them because of their situation and all that. But they were conquered in 549 BC by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, the same guy that conquered Babylon. Well, the story goes as to how that happens. It's pretty interesting that while the Persian army laid siege to Sardis, they had no idea, the Persian army had no idea how they were going to get up into the city, how they were going to attack the city. And because of the situation of being at the top of this 1,000-foot cliff. But early one evening, on guard, up there on the citadel wall, one of the soldiers of Sardis dropped his helmet. And it went all the way down, kind of deal. And there was a Persian soldier watching this happen. He saw the guy happen, and the soldier of Sardis didn't see that there was this Persian soldier down there hiding in the bushes. And so the Persian soldier watched the soldier from up on the citadel come around and walk down this road that was not visible from down below. There was actually a small road that was there, and the Persians didn't know about it. And so they watched this soldier just mosey on down the trail, goes over, picks up his helmet, and walks back up. And so that night, that same night, that soldier led a whole platoon of guys up that road, and to their surprise, when they got up there, there were no soldiers there. They were so confident that they would not be attacked there. They were guarding other parts of the city, but they were so confident that no one would find that road or that they weren't even watching. They didn't even have one guard watching that part of the city. And so they were conquered. And it was a pretty easy victory for the Persians. Well, they were also conquered again. And the things I could read about that, but it was, I'm trying to think, Antiochus the Great, he conquered them again in a similar kind of situation in 218 BC. And so they've been conquered twice, and both times, historians tell us it was because they weren't watching, because they were unguarded and that kind of thing. And then in 17 AD, Sardis suffered from this huge earthquake. It was described by the historian Pliny as the greatest disaster in human memory. Sardis was a small but a very wealthy city at that time. They had this particular red dye that they were famous for. They sold wool, jewelry, and all that. And also, its location was on the main east-west route of that region of Asia Minor. They're still a small city there today. It's called Sart, S-A-R-T, in Turkey. They've got a population of just a little under 5,000 people. And that's 45 miles east of Izmir. And as we saw before, Izmir was the ancient city of Smyrna. And so it was also about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. And this church, Sardis, is one of only two churches that Jesus had nothing good to say about. This church and the church of Laodicea. And we talked about how all seven of the churches successively could represent certain periods of time within church history. And Sardis, most Bible teachers, Bible scholars and all that, believe that Sardis represents the church during the Reformation period, from 1500 to about 1750. It was a time when most of the church was absolutely dead. You read about all the different sins and corruption that was happening within the church during that time, what led the reformers to really kind of rebel against those sins and to start the Reformation movement. So anyway, with all of that backstory there about Sardis, and you'll see here how they were conquered does come into play here as we get into it. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." And we've seen before the angel is literally a messenger, and we've seen how that is probably the pastor of the church there, because the pastor is the one who brings God's message to the people. We went into that in chapter 1. A lot more. You can go back if you weren't here for that and look that teaching up and see that. But he also says he has the seven spirits of God. We also saw in chapter 1 that probably, as in most of the footnotes in your Bibles, is speaking of the sevenfold spirit of God. And then the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, like we saw in chapter 1. And he says, "I know your works." And as we've seen with every church that Jesus has addressed, he knows our works. He knows. He knows what we do. He knows what we do in church and out of church. Excuse me. But something that we need to remember, and I haven't really brought this out until right now, but he also knows why we do what we do. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. He knows what we're hoping for or hoping to accomplish or hoping to gain or what we expect from our works, from what we do. There are a lot of people today that do things just so they can be seen by people and get a pat on the back and that kind of thing and kind of get their reward here. Jesus actually spoke a lot about that whole concept. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." In Matthew 6:5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." This is not a prohibition on doing something and people just happen to see it. Jesus did a lot of public healing and teaching and all that, right? He did a lot of good things in public. Nor is Jesus prohibiting public prayer. As we know, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus prayed publicly a lot, right? But it's the why, the motivation for what we do that is a big deal. As he says, you know, to be seen by them, or that they may be seen by men. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for this. In Matthew 25, or 23 rather, verse 5, the first part of it, he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's why they were doing that. And for real born-again believers in Jesus, we won't face the great white throne judgment. We will, however, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as Simeon prophesied about Jesus to Mary and Joseph, and as he prophesied to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, he said, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, speaking to Mary, because she would have to watch her son be crucified. But then he says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that will happen at the great, rather at the judgment seat of Christ, where we, my goodness, maybe I'm not believing hard enough, huh? That we as believers will give an account. We as believers will be judged and rewarded, or rewards withheld, for what we have done, but it'll also be why we have done what we've done. The motivations, the attitudes, the intents. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you are born again, then you're one of God's buildings. He's doing a work in all of us, right? If you're not one of God's buildings, then if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, which the foundation, faith in Jesus Christ, that's what Paul says here. That's the foundation. No one else can lay any different foundation than faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And once we have that foundation, though, every day you and I are alive, we're building on that foundation. What we do, what we don't do, why we do what we do and why we don't. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13, and says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, and yes, the day you see there is capitalized, speaking of that day, the judgment seat of Christ, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Remember, Jesus is the one with the eyes like the flame of fire. I have one, thanks. It's there. It just ain't working. But thank you. That judgment seat of Christ will declare what kind of materials we have been building with. As Simeon said, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Imagine what it's going to be like for some, for those, and really all of us are going to stand there, each one of us. And we are going to stand before the Lord, and it will be revealed what we have done and why we did those things. And it'll be called out in front of everybody. Now that should kind of cause us to say, oh, really? Huh? What? And the thing to start thinking about now, not wait until that day, is how much of what I have done or how much of what I am doing will be burnt up. See, now is the time to start building, and start building with gold and silver, precious stones. See, those are the things, those are the precious building materials that will withstand the fire. Doing the work that we do for the Lord, whatever it is, doing what we do for the kingdom of God with the right motives and the right attitudes, doing them according to what his word says. Outside of that, it's just wood, hay, and straw. It's going to get burnt up. But back to what Jesus said to the church at Sardis about his assessment of them, he says, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. People looking on that church said, wow, that's a living church, man. They are going for it. Because they did works, as Jesus said. Jesus said he knew their works. But their works only gave the appearance of a church alive for Christ. It only gave the appearance of a church that was alive with the Spirit of God at the center of that church. Jesus said their works aren't complete, as we'll see in a bit. But like the scribes and the Pharisees, who looked good on the outside, but they were dead inside. And Jesus called them on that. In Matthew 22, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Look good, but they were dead. They were full of sin and hypocrisy. The church at Sardis were doing things in Jesus' name. Understand that. They were doing works as a church, and they had a name that they were alive. But they were not alive spiritually. Jesus warned about that again in his earthly ministry in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And this to me is the scariest passage in the Bible. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, not a few, not a couple, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the scariest verse of the Bible. These guys die. They go before the Lord. They're expecting to go to heaven. They did all kinds of works in Jesus' name. But Jesus said, I never knew you. And he tells them to depart from him. Understand what that means. That's to depart for all eternity. You ain't getting in heaven, is what he's saying there. The works that the church of Sardis was doing were dead works. Like the dead works that Hebrews 6:1 warns us, says that we should repent from. It's interesting that to this church, Jesus says that he has the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirits of God. And that's what this church needed, was the Holy Spirit, because they were not alive spiritually. In Romans 8:9, we're told, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you're not born again. You're dead spiritually. And any works that you might do for God, any of those works are dead works. And if you're here, but I know most of you personally, and I believe that wouldn't be people that are here. At least I hope not. Otherwise you're pretty good acting. But if you're online and you're listening to this, and if you haven't been born again, you haven't surrendered to Christ, you need to do that. You need to receive the salvation. You need to receive what Jesus has for you. In receiving that salvation, by putting your trust in him, by being born again at that same time, we receive the Holy Spirit into ourselves. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you're not His. But if you ask Him to come in, remember Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Him and ask for salvation, whoever calls in the name of the Lord, the scripture says, will be saved. And whoever asks Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says He will do it. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then be evil, because in comparison, the best of us are evil in comparison to God, right? Excuse me. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Like we saw Sunday, that we don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to make it to heaven. We don't have what it takes to serve Him without the Holy Spirit. We need Him. We need the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, giving us new life, because without the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're dead. Now Jesus gives them the remedy for their condition. Verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This, no doubt, hit a chord with the church in Sardis. Those people knew their history. They knew their city had been conquered in the past for not being watchful. To be watchful, folks, means to be ready for what's coming. You've heard me say it before, and I just said it tonight to the worship team as we were kind of talking about this being the end times and what's going on and how long is a generation and all that kind of thing, that you've heard me before. It really doesn't matter if Jesus comes back tonight before we leave here, if He comes back next week, next year, or 5 years from now. We should be living ready. We should be watching. We should be expecting, anticipating, living as if He could come back tonight, because He can. And if we're watchful, if we're watching and we're ready, then it won't matter what time He comes back, because we'll be ready. That's where we need to live. We need to be watchful. In Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Always cracks me up when people set dates. When they set a date and everybody starts, Pastor, you know, what do you think about this? You know, and then they'll talk about the feast and this and that. I say, is that when they're saying? Is that what they're saying? Expect the Lord to come on that day? Oh, yeah. Okay. Let me tell you something. He's not coming back on that day. Because Jesus said He's coming in an hour that you do not expect. Watch, therefore. At the end of the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were wise. They had oil in their lamps. They were ready. 5 were foolish. They were not ready. And in Matthew 25:13, Jesus said, therefore, He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. See, be sober, be alert, be ready, watch. We don't know when He's coming. He could come back right now. There is nothing in Scripture that has to be fulfilled before He takes the church out. There's a bunch of things that will happen after we're out of here. There's a few things that can happen before we go. But there is nothing that has to happen. Nothing in Scripture has to be fulfilled before he takes us out. They believed that he could come back when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, when he wrote to the Corinthians. Just about all of the letters have something about being ready because we don't know when he's coming back. We need to live in anticipation of his soon return, folks, because it could be today. They needed to strengthen the things which remain, Jesus said, things that were ready to die. Whatever they had of life, strengthen it. And Jesus tells them how. Remember. He says, remember how you received and heard. See, they had heard the gospel. That's how they became a church. They were a church that belonged to Christ. And wrap your head around that, okay? Let that sink in. They were a real church. They were not a phony church at one time. Remember, they were one of the seven golden lampstands, which we saw in chapter 1. Those were the churches that Jesus was addressing. They were alive at one time, but now they're dead. We, folks, need to do the same thing. We need to remember. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel and what it meant to us, how we heard the gospel for the first time, that good news of Jesus, how it changed our lives when we put our faith in Jesus. Do you remember that first day that you realized what the gospel was all about? When you realized that you were a sinner, that you deserved to go to hell because of your sin? But God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die in your place. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven. And if you put your faith in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you remember what that meant? Do you remember how you thought about that so much in the early days before you, start getting caught up in so many other things? We need to remember. That's what they needed to. They needed to remember. And he said, you need to hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the gospel of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say they had any false doctrines that some of the other churches had. Remember? The other churches we read about, some of them held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some of them held the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak how to put a stumbling block in front of Israel. And how there was that woman Jezebel that had the licentious doctrine and all that. I bring that up to show you that Jesus isn't saying that they had a wrong doctrine. They knew the truth. They had the right doctrine. But they needed to remember it and hold fast to it. Don't let go. And the church of Sardis, Jesus said, needed to repent, which we know means to turn around. They needed to turn from their dead works, turn back to Christ, turn back to walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And this is good for us to remember, folks. We need to watch. We need to be ready. We need to remember what we heard and what we received, the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to the truth, especially in this age where the truth of God's word is being attacked constantly, day after day. And we need to repent from anything that is ungodly, to turn from living a life that's not ready for him, and repent. Live a life that's ready. Jesus warns them and us here, folks, that if they refuse to watch, he'd come unexpectedly like a thief. And go home and read the rest of Matthew 25. Read the whole chapter tonight, and you'll see what that means, to not be ready. You know, like I said before, that's part of that chapter is the parable of the 10 virgins. And those 5 virgins that weren't ready, they were locked out. That's scary stuff. In verse 4, Jesus says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus knows. He knew there were a few names. And I like that. Not just a few people, a few names. He knows us by name. Isn't that awesome? He knows us. We're his. He has adopted us. He said there's a few names there, a few believers who had not defiled their garments. Sardis was a very sinful, very pagan city. Excuse me. They actually found a what they believe is a Christian church right next to this pagan temple kind of thing. You imagine how that went, huh? What a challenge that was. I mean, there were a few that didn't defile, but I'm sure that in that city, folks, it was a difficult thing. It wasn't easy to live ready to stand before Christ, but a few did. They were worthy to walk with Jesus in white, he said. Now, folks, we're made worthy. We're made worthy to walk with Jesus, to wear white garments by our faith in Jesus. By grace through faith, we're saved, folks. They believed in Jesus enough, though, to do what he said, to come out from among the world and to be separate, to live holy, to live for the Lord. They believed in him enough to obey him. Just like in James 1:27, part of that verse says they kept themselves unspotted from the world. And that's what they did. And we need to do that too. There's a lot of temptations out there. And from time to time, we stumble. But we need to get up. We need to confess our sin to the Lord. And like 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're walking with him and we do stumble, we have that just an awesome assurance about 1 John 1:7, where he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's an awesome thing. That's how we are able to be walking with him and wearing white. Because of that constant cleansing of the blood of Christ, our faith in Jesus, and that blood is then applied to us. In verse 5, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, we're told specifically how those in heaven overcame the devil. In Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Faith in the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the word of God. Putting our faith in what God has said, standing on that truth, refusing to believe the lies of the enemy, while trusting the blood of Christ to wash us, to cleanse us, to keep on cleansing us from our sins. Someone who has believed in Jesus, who he is, what he's done, has no need to worry about being blotted out of the book of life. We could be overcomers just by continuing to trust in Jesus, trusting in his blood, trusting in his word. And Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, man. You think about that for a sec. You think about when Jesus is standing there and you've just stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully there's not too much smoke rising there from the wood, hay, and straw that was burnt away. But you've been an overcomer. You've clung to Christ. You've continued to believe in him. You've continued to profess him as your Lord and your Savior. And Jesus looks at you and then tells the Father, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. How awesome is that, huh? Man, it gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Church history is full of those who refuse to deny Jesus. They confess their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and God the Son, and the Lord of their lives, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Many died as overcomers, trusting in the blood of Christ and in His Word. And they now are absent from the body, but they are present with the Lord, wearing white for all eternity. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't blow it off, folks. Take it to heart. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for getting me through this to where I could speak for you, Lord, so that we could hear what you would say to your church through this passage. Father, help us to take these things to heart that we've heard, that we wouldn't look at them like they're just some words, some verses in a book of your word, but that as they are, loving warning to those who were not ready for you, who were not watching. Father, help us. Help us to be ready. Help us to continue to watch for you, to continue to be ready that whenever you come, whatever hour of the day or night, and whatever day, we're ready because we're trusting you. We're living for you. Help us, Father, please. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.